is our prayer time. I trust that yours was as good as mine. We will be spending a couple of weeks in the 8th chapter of Romans. Probably should at least double that, but we'll get through it in a couple of weeks here. As with all Scripture, timely, relevant to our day, but this text is truly a declaration of freedom for every follower of Jesus Christ. Romans 8 literally rings with freedom. It begins with no condemnation, and it ends with no separation. I don't know how it could get any better than that. And in between those two proclamations is no defeat. No defeat. So today, the first half of this victory scripture is for every believer. Every believer. And I want to preface, it may seem a bit untimely, but I'm going to insert it here. Another little warning about the priority that faces the church in today's culture, in today's time. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. We are engaged in a spiritual war. And the stakes have never been higher. Our enemy is not a virus, although it is a serious situation. Our enemy is not the person across the way. Our enemy is not the political system, no matter how corrupt it may be. This is a spiritual war. A spiritual war. I want to read something to you to emphasize, to highlight that point. And like I say, it may not seem to fit at this moment, but it will fit in the larger picture. I want us to understand what's going on in our culture, and I'm going to give us one example. I shared it with a Sunday school class this morning. This was pulled from a Twitter account. It was captured. These are the actual words of a school teacher in Philadelphia. Now, this is not an attack on school teachers. You know me better than that. We need to be praying for our teachers in the public education system, praying for them, interceding for them. They need it, folks. They need it. So this is one example. But it may be a more pervasive philosophy than we're willing or wanting to admit. Matthew Kay, a teacher of English at the Science Leadership Academy in Philadelphia. He is curious about how educators will cope with the, quote, conservative parents listening in on virtual classes. According to Kay, he is concerned about the damage, quote, that, quote, helicopter parents might cause if they overhear lessons on topics such as gender and sexuality. Quote, so this fall, virtual class discussions will have many potential spectators, parents, siblings, etc., in the same room. We'll never be quite sure who is overhearing the discourse. What does this do for our equity inclusion work? Kay tweeted, how much have students depended on the somewhat secure barriers of our physical classrooms to encourage vulnerability? How many of us have installed some version of what happens here stays here to help this? While Kay acknowledged some damage can come from the left, he noted that conservative, quote, conservative parents are his chief concern. When teachers are engaging, quote, in the messy work of destabilizing our kids' racism or homophobia or transphobia. Quote, While conversations about race are in my wheelhouse and remain a concern in this no-walls environment, I am most intrigued by the damage that helicopter snowplow parents can do in the host conversations about gender, sexuality, he tweeted, and continuing to quote, and while conservative parents are my chief concern, I know that there can be damage that can come from the left too. If we are engaged in the messy work of destabilizing our kids' racism or homophobia or transphobia, how much do we want their classmates' parents piling on? Does anybody hear that? You have a system that now exists for the sole purpose of indoctrination. And the last thing they want is parental involvement. How many are surprised? Folks, this is serious. Is this serious? Cliff, is this serious? So Christians, we better find out who we are. We better find out who we are in Christ. We better know with full confidence who we are in Christ and what our purpose for existing is. And we better be about the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ with full intention, with purpose, with passion. I got to tell you, these things energize me. Indicative of the times that we live, indicative of the end times in which we live in, which I am not speculating here, but we got to be getting close. We got to be getting close. So let's look at Romans chapter 8 and understand that there's one principle that's going to be the thread that holds all of this writing together, this entire book, it's a doctrine of grace. So let's stand as we read Romans 8. I share that with you, I hope, not as an alarm, oh yes, an alarm, but certainly not as a fear factor or a tool of intimidation. But if things like this don't inspire us, let's close the doors and go home and do something else. Amen? But we're here for a great purpose, folks. We're here for a great purpose, a great cause. That is for Christ and Christ alone. So we better get in the fight. We better get in the fight. And we may get a little bloody, but it'll be worth it. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Amen? So then, brothers, notice the address of the letter. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Wow. Father, we pray that your word would be blessed and be a blessing. Father, may we understand this, these great truths, transforming truths, the freedom that we have been granted in Christ Jesus, that we may live by grace for the glory of your Son, who made it all possible. For us in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Paul has built an argument up until this point, especially pointed out in Romans 5:1. So I want us to be reminded of this. Therefore, there he begins with that transition there. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and the whole argument rests on the doctrine of grace. This doctrine of peace with God because of the sacrifice of Christ. And with all of that being considered, we move on then to the freedom that we have, the freedom that has been granted to us through grace. And so as we look at this, it's going to be broken down in about three major points and a couple of subpoints, and we'll list them right up front as point one. We're going to look at three freedoms declared in these first 17 verses. So the first freedom that we have, according to the text, according to the Word of God, the very first freedom that we have is freedom from judgment. Freedom from judgment. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the points that you see on your handout, the law is fulfilled. There's no condemnation. There's no condemnation. You see, the key point is Christ did not abolish the law. He fulfilled the law. The law given through Moses was perfect. But the law only, in its perfection, the law could only reveal the sinfulness of man. It could not bring forgiveness. It could not. So the law itself only had the power to condemn. Christ fulfilled the law. Christ bore our judgment on the cross, and he absorbed that. He bore that penalty in order to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. The law could not save us, but the Spirit of God can. Therefore, that wonderful word of transition and conclusion, therefore, these three truths follow the therefore. Are you ready? These three truths. The law cannot claim you. That's not in your outline. You can make notes if you desire. The law cannot claim you. We are free from the law of sin and death, described in all of chapter 7. What did Paul say in chapter 7? He had this battle going on, this war that raged within. And it was a compelling war. It was a powerful war. He said, you know, there are days, my paraphrase here, there are days I do things which I know I shouldn't do. There are other days I don't do the things that I know I should do. He said, this war just rages within me. And then he concludes with, what a wretched man am I. Who will rescue me from this body of sin and death? And then we get the transition. Now therefore. Now therefore. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul is saying, in light of all of that, in light of that battle, in light of that war, that internal war that goes on within me, I know this. I'm no longer condemned. I'm no longer condemned. So the law cannot claim you. The law no longer has jurisdiction over you. Secondly, the law cannot condemn you. And we just covered that. So it cannot claim us and it cannot condemn us. Christ has already bore our condemnation. He suffered condemnation on the cross so that we would not have to. And thirdly, the law cannot control you. It cannot claim us, it cannot condemn us, and it cannot control us. The believer is now free to live the righteous life, not in the power of the law, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. We are able to live the life that the law could never provide. It did not have the power to impart that victory to us. The law does not have the power to produce holiness, but the indwelling Holy Spirit does. You see, the legalist tries to please God in their own strength. Impossible. Impossible. God's satisfaction, His pleasure, comes only through the finished work of Jesus Christ, His Son. And He can only be satisfied and take pleasure in those who are in a relationship with His Son. All is good. You know, I think there's possibly, I will use the word an injustice, of quoting John 3:16 as a standalone passage. It's a beautiful passage. I love it. Probably one of the first passages that I learned as a new Christian, and I suspect that many of you here could share that, especially in children's ministry and VBS and all of those kinds of great events. But I wonder if we do the passage just a little bit of injustice by not including verses 17 and 18. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. May I continue? For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe in Him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Folks, is it fair to encourage we increase our memorization to include verses 17 and 18? So we are free. We have been given freedom from this judgment. Secondly, we have been given freedom from defeat. Read again verses 5 through 14. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, but if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. A, the nature, old nature has been replaced. No obligation. Follow me on this. We have been given freedom from defeat. We have no obligation to the old nature. That nature that Paul calls the flesh. That's our natural desires. That's the way the world lives apart from Christ. They live to satisfy and gratify the flesh. Selfish desires, always driven by selfishness, always driven by the things that make me happy. That's the flesh. That's the flesh. We have no obligation to that anymore, folks. We've been set free from that. God has instilled in us by the presence of the Holy Spirit His very nature. The nature of Christ dwells in us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Crucify the flesh. Kill it, destroy it, bury it, and don't let the devil dig it up again. We have no obligation to that old nature. This entire portion of Scripture deals with the power of the Holy Spirit to produce the life in us God desires, that life which the law could never produce. The Holy Spirit is mentioned 22 times in this chapter. Is that important? That's important. We have no obligation to the old nature which was crucified with Christ. Paul boils it down in three categories. We've had three before. We're going to do three again. All right? Are we ready? You do not have the Spirit. That's the first category. You do not have the Holy Spirit. Verses 5 through 8 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death," right? "For to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." And it says if you don't have the Spirit, you don't have Jesus. It's as simple as that. You are either saved or not saved. There's no in between. Your life will reflect which category you're in. You will either live in the flesh or in the Spirit. You're either dead or alive. You're either at war with God or you're at peace with God. You either live to please yourself or you live to please God. That's what Paul presents. That's the argument. So the first one is you do not have the Spirit. Secondly, second category, let's call it, that he puts forth, you have the Spirit. You have the Spirit. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. So the second category Paul puts forth is those who have the Spirit of God. Recognize a new life changes everything. Recognize this. You're brought from death to life. You're brought out of being an enemy of God into being a friend of God. You are given a new name in glory. You are given a new life. You're given a new purpose. You're given all of these things. D.L. Moody described his conversion experience like this. Quote, "I was in a new world. The next morning, the sun shone brighter and the birds sang sweeter. The old elms waved their branches for joy and all of nature was at peace." Is that a testimony? Is that a testimony? Can you relate to that? So the third level, and I think this is important. So we've got, you do not have the Spirit. Now you have the Spirit, but the third category, the Spirit has you. The Spirit has you. And this is where we want to be, right here. This is where we want to be. "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, but to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." People like to say, "I got the Holy Ghost." I would much rather say, "The Holy Ghost got a hold of me." Amen? I would much rather live with that certainty. Because as long as I have the Holy Spirit, I may want to shuffle him around just a little bit and put him where I want him. God doesn't work like that, folks. But when the Holy Spirit has us, we're wherever he wants us to be, doing whatever he wants us to do. So there is a difference, if I may proclaim it. I would rather proclaim through submission that the Holy Spirit has me. This is when we begin to live the abundant life. We have no obligation to the flesh or the old life. We owe our total allegiance to the new life empowered and given to us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit revealed Christ, convicted us, and imparted life to us, then empowers us to walk in a manner pleasing and honoring to Christ. Point number three, we are free from fear. We are free from fear. Verses 15 through 17. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." What is the freedom of fear? The testimony of the Holy Spirit. The testimony of the Holy Spirit. No separation. Now listen, we're going to revisit this actually next week in a broader sense. But we are freed from fear, and it's the testimony of the Holy Spirit in us that assures us of that freedom. And he also assures us that the freedom that we have cannot be taken away from us. We are sealed until the day of that redemption. We are kept by the power of God. And now we confirm in this very passage, we confirm our relationship with the living God. Help us. If you ever ask someone if they are saved and they say, I hope so, please share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Please, for the sake of their eternal destiny. We don't have to think so. We don't have to hope so. We can know so. Do you hear me, brothers and sisters? We can know so by the testimony of the Spirit of God himself. How much assurance is that? This isn't some fly-by-night messenger coming through telling you something. This is God himself saying, you're my child. I adopted you, and you're in my family now. Bring it on. I'll take care of you. Freedom from fear. I honestly don't know how, I can't understand how anyone could read this passage and still say, you can never really know if you're saved or not. Folks, if you don't know, you're probably not. You're probably not. Because that would be a violation of Scripture. It would contradict this very passage as well as others. The word adoption, this idea of being taken into God's family, we've been adopted as sons. It's a legal term, literally from the original language. It's a legal term. It means installed or placed as a son or daughter. Christians have been removed from Adam's family and placed into the family of God. That's the summary of this whole passage. We have been removed from Adam's family. We have been freed from an obligation to observing the perfect requirements of the law, and we can now be sons and daughters of God, living by the power of the Holy Spirit, demonstrating the righteousness that has been imputed and imparted to us for the glory of God in the hope that we'll be raised with him someday. Oh, my goodness. By the way, J. Vernon McGee used to say that. By the way, I got to catch my breath. If you ever see me in a public place without a mask, I can legally do so. I have a permit from my doctor. So, just so you know that. Pray for my asthma and my lung conditions. Okay? Donald Gray Barnhouse explains the difference between being an heir and being a joint heir. Now, I want to make note here very quickly, that because God has adopted us through our relationship with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the only access that he's given, by the way. That's it. It has to be through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ to be adopted as a son of God. And because it's a legal term, it's a legal declaration, actually just like justification is a legal declaration. If we were to ever be kicked out of God's family, he would have to go back to the courts, I guess. I don't know how it works. But he would have to undo that legal declaration. He would have to undo it. He would have to reverse his decision. Okay, now I got a problem with the immutability of God. God never changes. You see, logic. Follow the argument with logic. See, that's what I would do if I worried about my salvation. Listen, they're all over the place. Praise God. Oh, don't take him out. Oh, please, no. I want to tell you something. I'm going to bifurcate here for just a minute because I'm going to tell you something. Years and years ago, at another place, another time, had a couple visit to church. And so I went to call on them the next day. I went to call on them, found them out in the front yard. Love that. Pulled in and said something, you know, liked, appreciated them being with us, and, you know, asked them if I could answer any question. They said, well, I don't know. I said, we, we probably won't be back. I said, well, I'm sorry. I said, can you tell me why? I said, you know, for something we need to do or to reach out. I said, well, there was just too much noise in there. I said, really? She said, yeah, kids. So my response, you can find churches everywhere with no noise. They're called dead. The dead. So every time I hear a baby cry or a child get restless, I praise the Lord. I praise the Lord. What a joyful sound in the body of Christ. Amen? So you parents out there, don't you? You're the only ones that's uncomfortable, but... Please, I mean that from the bottom of my heart. Please, I love that sound. Barnhouse, quote, if a man dies, now again, let me explain this very quickly in closing. The difference between an heir and a joint heir. If a man dies, leaving a large farm to four heirs, each heir receives a percent of the whole. But if a man leaves a farm to four joint heirs, then each son owns the whole farm. Are you with me? Isn't that a cool illustration? Each one can say, this house is mine, those barns are mine, those fields are mine. Thus, when the Lord tells us that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ Jesus, we are being informed that everything that God the Father has given to the Lord Jesus Christ has been given to us also. I don't know how you could get it any better than that. Point. So for us to lose our eternal inheritance, God would have to legally unadopt us and completely rewrite the provisions of the will. That's the summary statement I have for you. He'd have to legally unadopt us, and then he'd have to rewrite his entire will, because I'm no longer in it. This is freedom from fear, folks. And this is not a freedom that we look at as license, because anyone who has been born of the Spirit will never, ever see grace as a license to sin. Be it never. Never. It actually has a very restrictive power to it, because it compels us now to strive and to drive and desire righteousness and holiness. I have four little questions here at the end. Are you living daily with the testimony of the Holy Spirit that you are a child of God? Have you heard that voice, that voice that's still and small and quiet, yet will echo through the chambers of our hearts? Have you heard that Spirit say, you're a child of God? Don't worry, God has you in His family. Are you trying to achieve adoption by your own merits, by your own efforts? Are you trying to measure up to God's holy standards so you'll be good enough to be adopted into His family? Give up. Give up. Do you have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, not only bringing testimony to your assurance of being a child of God, but just knowing that you are a new creation and the old life has passed away and behold, all things have been made new? So not only the question, do you have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit? Last question, does the Holy Spirit have you? Actually, there's one more question. Are you free? Are you free? Father, we thank you for the time that we've had here this morning. Thank you for the power of your word, living, active, sharper than a double-edged sword. Thank you, Father, that it not only cuts and divides, it brings life. It brings life. The Spirit of God working through the Word of God to bring us to the Son of God. What a powerful book. What a powerful word. What a loving God, and what a family to be a part of. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please, please, you can know. You can know. Because God will never leave you hanging in limbo. He will never do that. If you come to Christ, the Holy Spirit is going to let you know at that moment that you're a child of God. You're a child of God. Now, the old devil, what's he going to do? He's going to come along with doubt. He's going to lie to you. Remember, whatever he says is a lie. So if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you've heard a still small voice saying, well, I don't know if you're good enough to be a child of God, guess who's lying to you? Guess who's lying to you? Okay? But if you don't know for sure about your salvation, if you're not sure, we can do that through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. We can do that by helping you understand. If you've never even come to Christ initially, never come and said, God, I'm sorry, I'm a sinner. I understand that right now I can and forever I could never measure up. I could never be good enough for you to accept. And I'm really ready to believe that because I'm ready to believe that Jesus Christ is my good enough. He's my good enough. And I'm ready to accept Him as my Lord and Savior. Whatever your need is, I know this. God can meet it. In His way, in His time, He can meet it.